Hello, this is Pastor Matthew. I just want to take a moment personally to say thank you so much for taking time to listen to this podcast. Our mission is to impact the valley and bless the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to go check out our website at crosslinkva.com. By doing so, you can learn all about the ministries of CrossLink and how we're involved in the community. Please know, we're praying for you. God bless you.
If you have your Bibles today, I want to ask you to take them and open them with me to an Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 for this morning's message and for our time together. If you don't have a Bible on you, that's fine. The words will be here on the screen in just a moment. Joshua chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me just say to all of you, for many of you, thank you for praying for Heather and I and our family as we got some much-needed time away. We did what we normally do, and that is that every summer we take a trip to see family. We call it our Southern Summer Tour. And so we got to see family in Tennessee and family in Alabama and family in Georgia, and we made the big loop. You prayed for us. We made it back safely and by God's grace without any speeding tickets. So hallelujah. We're thankful for that. Had a wonderful and refreshing time away. And so thank you for your prayers for us. I want you to know this morning, I'm excited to be here. I can honestly tell you that while it was great to get away and disconnect a little bit, I got more reading done in the past week and a half than I'd probably gotten in the past few months. And so that was a good time. We got some much needed time with our family. But I have to tell you, by day five, something like that, I was ready to be back. And so I'm excited to be here with you. And frankly, coming to share God's word today couldn't happen soon enough. And so I'm thankful that you are here as well. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, as we look to God's word together today, it's hard to believe that we're winding up summer right now. Yes, it's been hot outside, and yes, we've had some dry seasons, if you will, and different activities and camps and things that have been going on with many of our children. And yet at the same time, I'm reminded, especially with the cooler temperatures this morning and yesterday, that fall is just around the corner. For those of you from Augusta County, those of you kids, you know that means school is soon to happen. I know you're not excited about it, but get over it. It's going to be here anyway, all right? So Augusta County goes to school soon, and then Rockingham County just a few weeks after that. And so we're reminded that fall is right around the corner. And most of us, when we think of fall, we think of different things. Maybe some of us today, when we think about fall, we think about the cooler temperatures, and we just can't wait until it's cool again. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Excited about the cooler temperatures. I enjoy that as well. I love it, okay? Some of us, when we think of fall, we don't think about the cooler temperatures, but we look forward to all the colors, the changing of the leaves, the beautiful scenery in the mountains, and that's what we long for when we think of fall. Anybody like that? That's what you look forward to in fall. Some of you like that, okay? How many of you look forward to fall because you enjoy the activities, the pumpkin patches, and the s'mores, and the bonfires, and the get-togethers? That's what you enjoy. Anybody looking forward to that? Okay, very good. Well, I want you to know, when I think of fall, I think of all those things, and I enjoy all those things. Fall is my favorite time of year, but I have to honestly confess that fall is not my favorite time of the year because of the colors and because of the cooler temperatures and because of the activities, though I enjoy them all. When I think of fall, I think of one key word. Anybody want to guess what it is? Football. That's exactly right. And when I say football, I'm talking about American football, guys. I mean, you know, the real football that's shaped kind of like this and it's got threads on it. That's what I'm thinking of, okay? I remember whenever, what was that? Anyway, I think of American football. American football is a huge deal to so many people. We often are reminded that baseball is America's favorite pastime. But by far, the most popular sport in America, you can go look it up, Google it yourself if you want to, the most popular sport in America is American football. And man, I want you to know, I love it. I look forward to it. And football is an exciting thing. In about a month, everybody and their brother is going to be tuned in to the television or to the blog reports or to the newspapers to know what is happening on the football field and who's doing well and what players are succeeding and what coaches have strategized well. And they're going to be all glued into this. But the real fans, I mean, the true diehard fans that are committed and loyal to a team, they don't just tune in at the end of August and the beginning of September. They're tuned in already. They are. And honest confession time, while confession's good for the soul, honest confession time. Just about every day, I get a post on my phone reminding me how many days it is until Alabama football. Honest truth. I have an uncle who went to school there. I have an aunt who cheered there. And as a result, it's kind of been ingrained in me, okay? And so the true fans, they're paying attention even during this time of year because the true fan knows the effectiveness and the success of the season is largely dependent upon the preparation and the plans that are going on exactly at this time. In fact, a coach will know, and Coach Rayford from Bridgewater was here this morning, and we were talking about that, and we began to talk about the reality that every coach, when he goes into the offseason, he knows that the offseason can make or break the entire season. When no one's paying attention, when the world's not watching, when all the televisions aren't glued in, the coach is strategizing and he's scheming and he's putting together a game plan to help his team be successful throughout the course of the season. Not only is the coach doing that, but the players are doing that. They're not slouching, eating everything that they want to, lazing around on the couch all summer. No, what are they doing? They're working out and they're preparing and they're honing their skills and they're trying to get better at whatever their specific position and role is. They understand that in order to be victorious, in order to accomplish the goal, in order to experience victory, they must plan and prepare and work it to its fullest. Well, the reality is this morning is this. I don't know about you, but I like to experience victory. Anybody like that? I like to experience victory. And I believe wholeheartedly God wants us to experience victory in life. Now, when I talk about victory, I'm not just talking about victory on the football field or the basketball court or the soccer field or whatever other sport you want to think of. I'm very competitive. In fact, if I play Go Fish with my kids, I am playing to win, okay? Oftentimes when I play a game with my kids will say, "Daddy, take it easy on me. Daddy, take it easy on me." And I will be gracious in my attitude and I will be kind in my disposition, but when I play to win. And if you watch my kids play sports, you probably understand where they get a little of their competitiveness from their mother. But anyway, so we play, and I'll play to win. But the victory that I'm talking about is not what happens on a court and not what happens on a board game, but the victory that we have in life. I enjoy winning in sports, and that is fun, but that is not the type of victory that we're talking about from Joshua chapter 1 this morning. The questions I want us to consider are this. How do we win in life? How do we experience victory when we live in a fallen, broken world? How can we overcome when we have obstacles in our path and an enemy in the devil that's doing all that he can to steal, kill, and to destroy? How do we win when we must make a million decisions, it seems like daily in life, prior to knowing the outcome of what will take place? How can we experience victory? Well, I want you to know this morning that God has not left us in the dark. In fact, much like a coach would give a game plan to his players, the reality is that God has given us a game plan for victory, and we would be foolish to reject his plan. So beginning today, and really over the course of the next several weeks leading up to our fall launch in September, I want to be preaching about the subject, God's game plan. God has a plan, a game plan for us, and it is a plan for us to experience victory in life. And I believe it starts this morning in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, with recognizing this. If we're going to experience victory in life, we must surrender to God's game plan. And the first step to that is planning for success. Planning for success. Now, that might sound to some today, this is a prosperity message, but that is not the point of the message at all. I believe wholeheartedly that God defines success and prosperity far differently than the world defines it. So what does a successful look like? Successful life look like in the eyes of God? Apparently, it looks like stars falling from the ceiling from Vacation Bible School. I'm glad they decided to finally join us. All right. If you have your Bibles today, I want to ask you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. If you've got a BB gun, I'll give you permission to shoot it, okay? Joshua chapter 1, begin reading with me verses 1 through 9. The Bible says this. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place," can you say every place?
"Every place,
every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." Listen to this statement. I will not fail you or forsake you. Can you read that line together with me out loud again? I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Again, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 8, listen to this statement. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. How often? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you for the third time? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is your living word. And God, I pray today that you would speak words to our hearts and life. Let the word of life, God, speak life into our hearts and minds. God, I read even this morning about the 5,000 that were fed, how they left satisfied. God, I pray that you would so fill our hearts and lives and minds today, and that we would respond in obedience, that when we leave here today, we would leave here satisfied because you have ministered to us. And God, I pray that we would be surrendered to respond in obedience, however you would speak. Have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. God's game plan for success. I believe wholeheartedly there are some things in Joshua chapter 1 that God wants us to see about living a life of victory, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of a world that is filled with sin and the evidences of it. God wants us to have victory. But please understand this morning. Please understand very clearly early on in the message, the only reason that we can plan for success today, the only reason that we can plan for victory today is because of the amazing promises of God. We cannot experience success because of our name, because of our ability, because of our skills, because of our experiences. The key to our success, the key to having victory in life, is found only in the promises and the grace of God. You may be here this morning, and frankly, you might feel that this type of a message is way too late for you. You might look back over your life at a career that you were excited about and you were hopeful for and you had great dreams and ambitions, but frankly, things went awry along the way and that career is now long gone and you're looking back at the shambles of it in your own life and wondering how God is going to provide next. You might be here today with great aspirations and dreams that you were going to get married and everything was going to be hunky-dory and life was going to be a bed of roses, but now at the heels of divorce and separation, you're looking and you just feel like you don't know where to go next and what is to be done with your life. You might be here today just having gone through all sorts of difficult situations and your life didn't pan out exactly as you hoped or anything like you intended for it to be, and you might feel that this message is too late. But the reality is this morning, I want you to understand clearly, because of God and because of His word and because of His grace and because of His amazing promises, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done against you, the reality is you can walk in victory today. You can have success in God's eyes today. And I believe that begins by listening to the promises of God. The book of Joshua is an interesting book in the Old Testament. Most writers have described Joshua as the book of new beginnings for God's people. For years, the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness. In fact, for 40 years, can you imagine wandering in the same area for 40 years, not experiencing success or victory? But by the time Joshua is written, Moses, God's leader for the Israelites, this great man of God named Moses, who had faithfully led God's people and overall had done an amazing job, by now he has passed away. Not only that, a significant part of the generations all before him, a significant part of their body, of the Israelites, millions of them had already died and passed away. And here they were, a new generation with a new leader. God was calling them to a new land and to a new place of experience with him. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that in the midst of what God is doing in the book of Joshua, God is showing them how they can walk and live in victory. And I believe that the words God spoke to Joshua were not just intended for Joshua, though they were personal to him. The blessings of what would take place from Joshua chapter 1 would bless the entire people of Israel. And the truth be told, the words that God instructed of Joshua, God still speaks words of encouragement and help to us today. I want you to notice with me this morning as we look to Joshua chapter 1. I believe as we read these passages of Scripture, these verses, God maps out for us four keys to planning for success. If you want to live your life to really matter, I mean to really live your life knowing that you've made a difference. If you want to get to the end of your life knowing that your life has been a success in the eyes of God, I believe from Joshua chapter 1, there's four things that we've got to do. So if you got a pen, write them down on your worship guide or write them down on your neighbor's hand, okay? Four things we've got to do if we're going to plan for success in the eyes of God. Number one, we must believe God's provision. We must believe God's provision. Now, please understand that every point that we're going to see is based upon the promise of God. It's not based upon people psyching themselves up, trying to manipulate their mind or their thoughts. It is based upon the promises of God. Listen to the statement in verses 3 and 4. God says to Joshua, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." In other words, God is saying, Joshua, I will take care of you. Joshua, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten my people. I am not clueless about their needs. I'm aware of your needs. And in my promise, I am being faithful to you. I will provide for you. Joshua, it is now time to enter the promised land. Joshua, just move forward. Every place the sole of your foot treads, I am giving it to you. Now, that should not surprise us as we consider all that God had done already for the Israelites. God in his amazing power had provided for them in miraculous ways. Truth be told is that it should have been easy in that moment for Joshua and the Israelites to step forward because God was speaking these words of encouragement. But the fact of the matter is that the children of Israel often had a difficult time believing God's provision. They really did. Think back to all that God had done in their lives. We know that prior to this situation, they had been slaves in Egypt. And there they were serving Pharaoh, millions of them. Some scholars would say 3 million. Other scholars would estimate more like 6 million. All these Israelites were in bondage there in Egypt. They were serving as slaves. And the Bible says they cried out to God, and God heard their cries. So he raised up, he provided for them a leader by the name of Moses, who, by the way, had been prepared because he was raised in an Egyptian home. And so here comes Moses. He's raised to this position. He goes before Pharaoh, and he says, "God said, let my people go." And Pharaoh wanted nothing to do with it. But it was too much of a risk for him to take. And so the Bible says that not only did God provide a man to be a leader, but specifically God provided a way out. The Bible says that God sent plague after plague after plague against Pharaoh and against Egypt. And finally, by the time the 10th plague came against Pharaoh and all of Egypt, Egypt was devastated. Pharaoh was devastated, and so great was the deliverance that literally Pharaoh demanded that Moses take all the Israelites and let them go. Go free. We can't deal with the plagues anymore. So great was God's deliverance for the Israelites that the Bible literally says the Egyptian people who owned the slaves, they began giving them things. Just go. Take what you need. Have whatever you need for the journey. Why? Because God was providing for his people. And so the Israelites went free, and they began to go into the wilderness, and God is leading Moses, who is leading the Israelites, and they come all of a sudden to a body of water called the Red Sea. And instantly, we see the disbelief of God's people. That they get to the Red Sea, and they conclude that there's nowhere else to go. They are literally at a dead end. They are at a place where they are completely dependent upon God because there's nothing from man's perspective they can do. So here they are at the Red Sea, and the Bible says that the Israelites began to murmur and complain against Moses. In fact, they cried out and said, "Moses, you brought us out here to die. Would to God we could have just died in Egypt where we were eating good and living good, even as slaves." Moses basically rebuked them, and he sought God. And God directed Moses, and he told him exactly what to do. By the same time, the Bible says that Pharaoh began to harden his heart. And Pharaoh regretted the decision, so he sought to get the Israelites back. And so the Bible says that the very next day, when they came to that body of water, that Red Sea, the Bible says that God's direction, God literally held up. He parted the Red Sea, and he held up the water like it were two walls. And all those millions of Israelites, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Why? Because God was providing a miracle for his children. The Israelites, all millions of them, they get across the Red Sea, they get to the other side, and guess who's in hot pursuit? Here comes all of Pharaoh's army. Here comes the Egyptian army, mighty in force, the thousands and thousands and thousands of them. They make their way into that Red Sea, and the Bible says that when they got exactly to the middle of the Red Sea, guess what God did? He withheld his hand, and those walls of water came crashing down and destroyed the Egyptian army. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying God was providing for his children. They get to the other side, and we begin to read the story, and we begin to see how God is directing, and God is providing, and God is taking care of them. As they wandered through the wilderness, they were hungry and needed something to eat. So what did God do? God sent manna, which is a bread-like wafer for them to eat. When they complained again, oh, we need meat, what did God do? God sent meat, more than enough. When they needed water, God, what did God do? God provided water miraculously through a rock. He said, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that God has all power and all authority, and he is faithful to provide for the needs of his children. God was providing for Joshua and the Israelites in such a way that he is calling them to believe his provision. But the ample, even though there was plenty of evidence, ample evidence for them to believe God's provision, the fact of the matter is they often doubted. In fact, they got to the point under Moses' leadership where they were ready to inherit and ready to go into the promised land. At least they were ready from their perspective. The Bible says that Moses sent out 12 spies to go check out the promised land that God had promised them. He sent out 12 spies, and the Bible says that they came back with conflicting reports. There were 10 spies that came back and said, the land is great, the land is beautiful, the land is fruitful, but there are giants in the land. There are huge obstacles in the land. We can't conquer it. We can't do this. We can't accomplish. We can't have victory. We're going to die. There were 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, who came back, and their focus wasn't on the size of the giants. Their focus was on the size of the God they served. And they said, oh, yes, the land is great. The land is, yes, there's giants, but our God is bigger and our God is greater. Let's go take the land. The Bible says because of the 10 reports that the people began to whine and murmur and complain. And they figured that God had brought them out to the wilderness to let them die. And the Israelites suffered the consequences of their unbelief, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then when all of those spies and that generation had died, except for Joshua and Caleb, after 40 years of wandering, God now speaks to Joshua, and he says to him, Joshua, it's time. Cross the Jordan. I'll take care of you. I've promised. I'm faithful to my promises, and I will provide. Some of us this morning need to be reminded that God will provide, that God will take care of the needs of his children. Don't doubt God and his provision. Please understand this morning, that is not license for laziness, and it isn't license for us sitting around doing nothing. But when we faithfully seek the Lord and faithfully seek the plans he has for our lives, God is faithful to provide and meet our needs. David said it this way in Psalm 23, verse 1, very simply, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, all my needs, the good shepherd takes care of. He says it this way in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I am old. In other words, I've seen some days in my life and I've experienced some different seasons. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Listen to this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Joshua, take heart. Joshua, take courage. I have promised, and I am faithful. I will provide for you. And I'm reminded for every single one of us here this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are seeking him first and foremost in your life, he will provide for you. It's a good place to say amen. Second thing I want you to see this morning is this. If we're going to plan for success, that begins by ultimately believing God's provision. But secondly, if we're going to plan for success, we must rely on God's presence. We must rely on God's presence. Listen to the statement in verse 5 and 6. The Bible says it this way, specifically verse 5. No man, Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now picture this for a moment. Joshua, step number one, know that now is the time. God is saying, I am giving you the land that I have promised. Believe me. Step number two, Joshua, God is saying, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Aren't you thankful for God's promise of his presence, that he is with us to lead us, to guide us, and to help us? Listen to these words of promise that he speaks to Joshua about his presence. The first thing he says is this, Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Please understand this morning, that does not mean that all of a sudden Joshua was going to be this incredibly bulky, strong guy. This does not mean that overnight Joshua is going to morph into some sort of superhero, okay? When he says no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, what he is saying is this, Joshua, I am with you, and with my divine power, I am at work in your life, through your life, and for your life, and ultimately for my glory. Please understand, Joshua did not know all that he was going to face. Joshua didn't know that 40 years later now, as they're going to enter the promised land, that there were going to be at least 30 different people groups listed by name that were going to come against him, who were going to attack him, who were going to try to do all that they could to prevent him from inheriting the promised land that God had given. All he knew is that God, Jehovah, Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, was promising him, Joshua, I am with you. No man's going to stand against you. It was a promise of divine power and protection. In other words, Joshua was coming to realize as he was walking through the battle and walking through the difficulties and walking through the obstacles in his life and the distractions of his life, Joshua was coming to realize that it wasn't about his experience, it wasn't about his military prowess, it wasn't about his ability. The power was there because God was there. God was at work and God was with him. And as long as God was with him, he had nothing to fear. Joshua's mentality could be, if God be for me, then who can be against me? But why is it so often, as we walk throughout our life, we tend to fear, we tend to fret? When the obstacles are great and difficulty seems overwhelming, we tend to run and to flee, but the reality is, we have nothing to be afraid of when we know that God is with us. Now, let me illustrate that for just a moment. My family and I went on vacation. And before we went on vacation, I told my kids, I said, guys, this is not a family vacation. This is a family adventure. And they said, well, what do you mean, Dad? I said, well, a family adventure is this. We don't have any specific plan. We're going to take it day by day. Lots of things are going to come up. Lots of changes are going to happen. So be flexible with it. We are on an adventure. That was great advice. Families, I want to encourage you, if you got kids, go on adventures, not vacations, okay? It was awesome. But sure enough, we made plans. And before we went to Alabama, my wife, Heather, had asked me, what is it that you want to do when we are in Alabama? And there are lots of things that I wanted to do, but there was one main thing I wanted to do, and that is that I wanted to spend a day on the lake. We have some extended family and friends who have a small place on the lake, and it's got a beautiful beach, just a natural beach area, and it's a great place to fish and get out and have fun in the water. And just frankly, if you're in Alabama in July, you got to be around water, okay? This is how it is. That when we were there, the easiest day that we were there, the high was 95. Most of the days, the heat index was somewhere between 95 and 110, okay? So it was a hot day. It made me thankful that I'm going to heaven. But anyway, it was very, very, very hot. And the day before we went to the lake, my brother said, hey, I want to run something by you. We've got an opportunity to do something, but I want to make sure you're good with us. So what's that? He said, my mother-in-law this past year bought some jet skis. You mind if I bring the jet skis out to the lake? And I was like, are you kidding, dude? That sounds awesome. That would be great. And so sure enough, he made arrangements. He got the jet skis. The next morning, we dropped them in the water. But the way this worked was this. We had to drop off the jet skis in the water. My brother got on one, I got on one, and we had my two boys with us. We had Mac and we had Manny. My boys have never been on a jet ski before, okay? They swam in a pool before, and they played around at the beach a little bit, but they've never really been in the middle of a large body of water. If you've never been in the middle of a large body of water, it can be a little intimidating. You know what I'm talking about? And so we got on these jet skis, and the challenge was, is once we dropped the jet skis in the water, we had to drive these jet skis about 20 minutes away to the lake house that we were going to be hanging out for the day. And so we determined that Mac was going to ride with my brother, and Manny was going to ride with me. And I want you to know, when I looked at Manny and I said, Manny, are you excited to ride the jet ski? He said, yes, sir. And he said the right thing, but I could tell by the look in his eyes, he was terrified. We got a life jacket on, and my brother held the jet ski for me so that I could get on, and I got on the thing, and I was like, all right, man, and I began to explain how you balance your weight on these things, and he got on, and I'm just telling you, by the time he got on, I mean, we were rocking pretty good, and he was scared. He was scared, and finally, I looked at him, and I said, Manny, I said, who's driving this thing? He said, you are? And I said, that's exactly right. I said, Manny, I've done this before, buddy. I've done this several times. I've been 10 years, but I've done this a lot. And he's like, okay. And he started to calm down. About that time, this huge boat went flying by. By the time that went, I mean, we were rocking really good. And I told him, I said, son, I said, the ride's not very long. I'm driving. I know where I'm going. I've been on this lake before. It's going to be okay. And he said, yes, sir. And we started off away from that dock. I want you to know, he held on tighter than anybody's ever held on before. But by the time we got to that house, you know what he was saying? He was saying, Daddy, go faster, go faster, hit the gas harder, go faster. You know what changed all the perspective? Was the reality that he knew that I was with him and that everything was going to be okay. The reality is for us, sometimes we're like that, man. The waves are choppy and things are uncertain and things are out of balance and we're afraid we're going to flip. We're afraid we're going to drown. We can't see the future. We're uncertain of the reality. And God is looking at us just like he spoke to Joshua and he's saying, listen, you be encouraged. You be aware because I am with you. We must rely on God's presence. Can you imagine the sight and the encouragement that Joshua would have felt at this promise? He says, Joshua, no man's going to stand before you all the days of your life, but listen, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, please hear what God didn't say. God didn't say, you know, Joshua, you've been around these Israelites for a long time. You know how powerful I am. Just be encouraged. That's not what he said. Joshua, you know what I've done with Moses, so why are you so discouraged? That's not what God said. God said personally to Joshua, even as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. See, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this was God's personal word of encouragement to Joshua. Joshua could remember the remarkable miracles. He could remember the amazing wisdom that God had given. He could remember all these things. And God says, I'm with you. Sometimes as Christians, we look at other people and we see how God is working in their lives or through their lives, and we might say, man, it just really seems God is really with that person. I mean, God is just really working in that person's life. We might in our culture today say, man, God is really with Billy Graham. God is really with Franklin Graham. I mean, look at what God's doing. God is really with them. I wish God could be with me that way. But you know the reality is this morning that if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know without a doubt that Jesus is your Lord, here's the reality. The reality is the same God as with Billy and Franklin Graham is also with us. Jesus himself promised in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, always, always. When life is good, when life is bad, when you're in the mountain, when you're in the valley, when you're going through difficulties and uncertainties and circumstances, when we're going through it all, when we get the bad doctor's report, he is with us always, he says, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says it this way. Jesus himself said, I will never desert you or I will never forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? If you want to plan for success, believe God's provision. But secondly, rely on God's presence. The question for each of us to ask then is this. Do we really know the Lord? Do we really know the Lord? Are we really recognizing that he is with us? That he won't leave us or forsake us? See, I believe that God gave these promises to Joshua partly to encourage, but partly because God knew that the battle ahead would be difficult. God knew that the journey wouldn't always be easy. God knew that the enemies would come against him and that there would be times in his emotions and his feelings he would be drawn to fear. God also knew that it would be his promises in the midst of the battles that would sustain him and help him to persevere. Friend, I want to remind every single one of us here this morning, we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to run and flee. We have no reason to be disheartened or dismayed or discouraged. The reality is we can have confidence because God is with us. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 31, 35, and 37. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Listen, but in all these things, we not only conquer, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I am saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God is with us. He has promised to be with us. And when we can't see him, when we don't feel him, we can still believe his promises and we can still rely on his presence. When the battle is raging, when the enemy is warring, when our mind seems to run a million miles an hour, when it seems that we can't move forward, when we feel numb and stuck in pain, when we go through the life's difficulties and situations, and in all, we can rely upon God's amazing presence in our lives. That's what I'm saying. We must rely on his presence. And relying on his presence helps us to step out in faith and be obedient. Third thing I want you to see this morning. If we're going to plan for success, we must believe God's provision. We must rely on God's presence. And thirdly, we must trust God's plan. We must trust God's plan. Listen to this statement, verses 6 and 7. God's speaking to Joshua. Joshua, be strong and courageous. For you, yes, Joshua, you, I know you don't understand it. I know there are questions. For you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, second time we see it, we'll see it three times in four verses, only be strong and very courageous. Step number three, Joshua, be strong and courageous, and I will accomplish this through you. Now notice kind of subtly here how the tone of the passage changes. The first few verses that we've seen and the first few points is largely God saying, Joshua, I am going to do this. But now there's a subtle tone as God is now instructing Joshua on what he is to do. And the first thing he commands of Joshua is this: Joshua, deal with the matters of the heart. Deal with your attitude. Be strong and courageous. Because ultimately, what God is bringing Joshua to is he's bringing him to a place of faith. He's bringing Joshua to a place where Joshua would have to believe God and depend upon God and trust his plan. This command was so important that we see it repeated three times in just this simple address from God to Joshua. I don't know about you, but I believe at this point that Joshua was in a place where, frankly, he felt very inadequate. He probably felt very unprepared, very inadequate, if you will, insufficient for the task at hand. Frankly, I don't know about you, but I've been there before. Have you ever been there where you were dealing with some situation, maybe a calling of God, maybe a circumstance and crisis that you were going through, and frankly, you just felt inadequate for the task at hand? You felt incapable of moving forward. You felt like you yourself couldn't do anything about it, that you didn't measure up, or something couldn't be accomplished. You just couldn't do it. And yet God clarifies to Joshua, Joshua, only be strong and courageous. It's like God is looking at him and saying, Joshua, trust me. Be strong and courageous. He's bringing Joshua to the point that Joshua would realize the key to winning the victory in this battle, the key to having an effective life, the key to all these things, it's not found, Joshua, in your strength. It's not found in your amazing abilities. It's not found in your deep experience. It's found by trusting in me and leaning upon me. God was bringing Joshua to a place where Joshua would have to recognize and realize that the battle was the Lord's, not his. It was a call for Joshua to step out in faith and trust God's plan. But here's what's really cool about this. When God says to Joshua, Joshua, you, yes, I've called you to lead these people in victory. What Joshua didn't probably realize in that moment was this. God had been preparing Joshua for this day all along. All along. God's call to Joshua may have seemed new to Joshua, but it wasn't new to God. God had been preparing him all along the journey, every step of the way, because he knew the plans and the purposes that he had for him. Think of it for just a moment. When Joshua was named by his parents, when he was born, his birth name was Hoshea. The name Hoshea in Hebrew literally means salvation. His name was not changed until Joshua, until Moses sent him out as a spy and renamed him Joshua, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. God in his sovereignty had planned it and orchestrated it that literally by his very name, we would see that Joshua was going to be someone who would work greatly and mightily amongst God's people. Not only that, think of this for a moment. Joshua had witnessed all these miracles and all these mighty workings of God. Did you know that the first recorded official act of Joshua is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 17? And you know what he's doing? He's a military soldier, and he is leading the people in battle against a people group called the Amalekites. When we read in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, we learn that really that whole battle was a testing of Joshua's faith as God was testing and examining Joshua. The next time we read of Joshua in Exodus chapter 24, guess what's happening? He's now promoted. He's no longer a soldier. He's now a minister and a servant of God's man, Moses. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying all along, God was orchestrating and weaving and directing his plan for Joshua's life. To finally, when Moses would pass away, God would say, Joshua, you're next. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that you may not feel it, you may not recognize it, but God is always at work in the lives of his children, fulfilling and perfecting his plan in our lives. There are things that God leads us to, God brings us through, and he works in us so that his plan will be accomplished in our life. Even the things of evil that seem to work against us, and they seem to devastate, and they seem to hurt, the Bible says, literally, God has promised that all things work together for the good to them who love God and are called according to his purposes. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that we can trust God's plan. What about you? Have you ever considered what God is preparing you for? Have you ever considered how God is wanting to work through your life and through your experiences for his glory? Have you ever considered how God wants to use your knowledge and how God wants to use your abilities and your skills and even your past, how he wants to use these things for his glory? The reality is God's plan can be trusted. I love how Johnny Hunt said it. Johnny Hunt said it this way: everything you have gone through, God can use as a platform upon which to build a life of victory that will bring glory to him. Everything you've gone through, every victory, every defeat, every joy, every sorrow, everything you've gone through, God can use as a platform upon which to build a life of victory that will bring glory to him. So the reality is this: your past might be painful, and your hurts might be overwhelming. But the reality is that when we surrender to God and when we trust him, he uses them in such a way that he brings good, even out of the ashes. He brings beauty out of those things, and he uses them for his glory to draw people to himself. Everything that we've gone through, God can work for his good. So using your gifts might be challenging and stretching, but God wants us to trust his plan and rely on his presence and walk in faith. If you're still with me this morning, would you say, all right? Final thing I want you to see this morning is this. If we are going to plan for success, there's a fourth thing that we see in verses 7 and 8, and that is this. We must commit ourselves to God's priority. We must commit ourselves to God's priority. Here's step number 4. Joshua, be careful to do all that I have commanded in the law. Don't turn away from it. Listen to what God says in verse 7 and 8. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. In other words, God is saying, listen, if you want to experience success in my eyes, if you want to walk in victory in life, here's what you do. You commit yourself to my law and to my word. Joshua understood what God was speaking of here because Moses had recorded intricate details of what God desired for his people. In fact, we know today what they called the book of the law back then is simply the first 5 books of the Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What God is saying is this: Joshua, listen, if you want to be successful, if you want to walk in victory, you take my word, you take it in, you meditate on it day and night, you do it, and you will experience success and victory. The question for each of us this morning is this: is God's word a priority in your life? Is God's word a priority in my life? Does God's word have the proper place in our life that it should have? The reality is that there's no other thing that we frankly need apart from God and his word. So is it the priority that it should be? The old illustration is given many years ago of David Livingstone, the great missionary who went to Africa. And the story is told of him that when he left America, he took many things, but he was a great student and reader. He took three satchels, as the story goes, of books. Over 70 books that comprised, weighed together, about 180 pounds. He took those satchels, he took those to Africa, and he began his trek across the country. 300 miles in, it became obvious he could not keep carrying so much weight. And so literally, he left one of the satchels of books behind. And he continued on his journey. He continued his journey, and one by one, he began to drop books along the way. He could not carry the weight. To finally, when he got to his last destination, he had only one book. The only reason he had that one book is because he was able to take it and tuck it in his shirt. Anybody want to guess what that one book was? It was the Bible. Why? Because it was the one book that was necessary for life. It was the one, it was the greatest priority. It was the key emphasis. And so David Livingstone, he understood it. Well, what did God say to Joshua? He said, Joshua, only be strong and courageous and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. And then he begins to say some things, doesn't he? Listen to these words of scripture from Psalms chapter 1. The Bible says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The key to living a successful and victorious life in the eyes of God is that we take his word seriously, that we delight in his word. We let his word get in our hearts. We apply it. We obey it. And in doing so, we live a life that pleases him. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. There's nothing but knowing God and knowing his word and obeying it in our lives. So I want to suggest to you this morning four things that we must do with God's word. And I'm going to say them quickly. If you got a pen, write them down. Because I want to ask you today to examine where are you at with these four things with God's word. Number one, we must read God's word. That's simple, isn't it? But we must read God's word. God told Joshua, Joshua, don't let this word depart from your mouth. That sounds weird, but the reason why he said that is because in Jewish culture, they would read the words out loud. They would read them out loud, not only for others, but they would read them out loud to themselves. There are times that we need to read God's word aloud to ourselves. It's the idea we are to be reading God's word. Friend, I want to challenge us all this morning. Every single one of us today, we have no sufficient excuse for not reading God's word. No sufficient. If you say, oh, I don't have a Bible, I've got 10 that I'll give you as soon as the service is over, I promise you. There's some in the back right this very moment. We must read God's word. I remember reading a book not too long ago by an old gentleman, an old evangelist named Robert Sumner. He wrote a book called The Wonders of the Word of God. And in doing so, he shared an illustration and a story to really show the inadequacy of our excuses of not reading God's word. And he told a story about a prosperous businessman in Kansas City. He was a man who was blessed. He was a man who was making a great living. Everything was going great. But he told the story about how a tragedy entered his life. He was in an explosion. And when he was in that explosion, he survived, but his life was forever changed. His face was very disfigured. He lost a hand. He lost an arm. And he lost his sight. He couldn't see anymore. His life was greatly changed. Well, in the midst of that circumstance and that tragedy, someone came alongside and someone shared the gospel with him and ministered to him and showed him that there was hope, even in the midst of his life being changed. And that young man put his faith in Christ to be saved. And having become a Christian, he understood the importance of God's word and he wanted to learn. And so he asked his wife to read God's word and his wife began reading God's word to him. But over time, he was discontent with someone else reading it. He wanted to read it for himself, but he was blind and couldn't see. He had no hands. He learned about a lady from England who had learned to read Braille with her lips. And so he was able to get a copy of God's word in Braille, and his wife would take the pages and she would press them against his lips, and he hoped day after day that he could begin to pick up the dots and pick up the textures and understand the reading of Braille. But time and time and time again, he came to quickly realize that the damage to his face was so extensive that he'd lost the nerve endings in his lips. He couldn't make out things. One day, however, as she was bringing the pages to his face, his tongue touched the page. His tongue was sensitive. He could still taste. Everything was good, but he could make out the letters of the Braille. And so he began to learn Braille by reading of his tongue. And by the time Robert Sumner wrote his book, guess how many times that man had read through the Bible? Four times. four times by reading Braille with his tongue. It causes me to ask myself, it causes me to ask us, what is our excuse? We're so distracted pursuing other things, but the reality is we must read God's word. Secondly, we must receive God's word. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? But the idea of receiving is that we are to take it in fully. How many times has someone asked you, hey, would you do this for me? And you say, all right, absolutely, I'll do it. And 5 minutes later, you couldn't remember at all what they'd asked you to do. Anybody like that? Some of you men, some of you wives know exactly what I'm talking about because it happens all the time when you're home. Never happens in ours, right? But no, but what's that evidence of? It's not evidence that you're getting old. It's not evidence you're forgetful. It's evidence that you really didn't receive it. You weren't really taking it in. You weren't really focusing and embracing the moment. The Bible says of God's word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We can recognize this is God's word. We must receive it and take it in. Third thing, we must reflect on it. What did God tell Joshua? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. It means that you're to reflect on it, think on it, ponder on it, examine it. Don't just let it be in one ear and out the other. No, take it and chew on it, process it. Let God's word have its full effect in your life. And finally, if we're going to respond correctly to God's word, we must respond in obedience. What did he say to him? He said, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, God's word was not given to us so that we would come here on a Sunday morning, hear a message, and leave and go home and say, oh man, I'm so thankful. Got a word from God. That felt so good. No, God's word is given to us so that we would receive his voice and his instruction and that we would be obedient in our life. D.L. Moody said it this way, God's word is not simply for our information, it's for our transformation. It's for us to apply and live out in our life that we would be transformed. God's word is given to challenge us and to instruct us so that we allow God's word to lead us in victory in our lives. By the way, what's the result of making God's word the priority in our lives? Verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Success, that's an interesting word, isn't it? It's a word, frankly, that sometimes we're uncomfortable with in church. But friend, here's what I want you to know this morning. God measures success far differently than the world. The world measures success by the numbers. How many do you have? How much do you make? How many square feet do you have? How many trophies are in the case? How many rings on the ladder have you climbed? How many victories have you won? How many? The world measures success in numbers. In fact, this week I even Googled success, and it was interesting to see the images of money and people climbing the ladder. But you know how God measures success? God measures success by our faith, by our obedience, and by our motive. Was it to live a life to bring glory to him, or was it to live a life to bring glory to us? That's how God measures success. Was it not Jesus? Think of this for a moment. Who said that it was possible to gain the whole world. Think of that. Nobody's gained the whole world. Even Napoleon back in the day, he didn't gain the whole world. Jesus is to gain the whole world. That's success in the eyes of man. And yet lose your own soul. In other words, you can be the most successful person this side of heaven. You can be the most successful person in the world. But if you have not surrendered to God, if you've not accepted him and his plan for your life, when life is said and done, when you breathe your final breath, you will find that your life was spent in vain and that nothing mattered, nothing of eternal significance happened in your life. But I'm here to tell you, you can be a failure in the eyes of the world, but live a life of love, obedience, and devotion to Jesus Christ. And in the end, you will find that you are a success. When we live our life to honor God, to obey him, to meditate on his word day and night, regardless of what we experience here in this world, one day when we stand before him, we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. The question is are we living a life of success? God measures success and prosperity very differently. Warren Wiersbe suggests something. Three questions that we need to ask to test how successful we really are in life. I love these questions. Write them down if you can. Question number one, did we obey the will of God? In your life, are you obeying the will of God? Secondly, were we empowered by the Spirit of God? Are we doing what we do in our own strength or in the Holy Spirit's strength and direction? Thirdly, did we serve to the glory of God? Is our life about God, knowing Him, pointing others to Him, or is our life about bringing attention and praise to ourselves? If we can answer yes to these questions, Wiersbe says, then our life has been successful in God's eyes, no matter what people may think. I want you to know this morning, we may go through trials, we may go through circumstances, we may feel overwhelming obstacles in our life, we might face uncertainties at every side, but we have no reason to be afraid, we have no reason to be dismayed. If we will look to God, if we will focus on Him and His Word, then we can walk in courage, we can walk in confidence, knowing that by His grace, He will help us to walk in victory and, according to His Word, have success. Let me close with one final statement, and we'll be done, and we'll have a time of response here, and that is this. God has given us a game plan for life. We're going to talk about more detail in the coming weeks. He has. But you know, it's really interesting to me that a coach will develop a game plan and a strategy. The players will begin to implement those things. But it's amazing that as soon as the game begins, every coach and every player knows something very specific. Regardless of the teams, regardless of which side you're on, they know something very specific. And that is this. Once the game begins, it is just a matter of time before it ends. In fact, once that game begins, the clock begins. And there might be a timeout here and there. The ball might go out of bounds. There might be a commercial break. But the reality is that clock really is always ticking. You're always a second closer to the end of the first quarter. You're always a second closer to the end of the first half. You're always a second closer to the close of the third period. And before you know it, that game that started so robustly with all the excitement and all the energy and all the fanfare, before you know it, the seconds are ticking down and the game is over. And the final verdict is in the balance. It's weighed. Some win and some lose. You know, the reality is in life, the Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It appears here for a moment and then vanishes away. Some of us look at our life and we might, man, I'm still in the first quarter. I got a lot of time. I got a lot of time to put God's game plan into practice. I got a lot of time to really get serious about God. Some of us are now in the fourth quarter and we're looking back and we're thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? I've wasted so much time. The reality is this morning, regardless of where you're at in your life, as long as you're living and breathing, it is never too late to make God and His Word a priority to you. So I want to encourage you today, if you're here today and you don't know anything about having a relationship with God, but you want to, friend, I want to encourage you, that relationship with God begins the very moment you believe that He loves you, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you and to raise again, and the very moment you call upon Him to forgive you and save you. If you do that today, in an instant you can be forgiven, you can be cleansed, and you can begin a relationship with God. We have numerous people here. I'm here. I would love to talk with you about how you can be having a relationship with God. Some of us here today, frankly, are people who've gone through a lot. Life hasn't happened the way that we hoped or thought. And we feel like failures. But I'm here to tell you, by the authority of God's Word, you can have victory today. In spite of what you've done or what's been done against you, you can have victory today by receiving God's Word and responding and surrendering your life to Him. Can. The final challenge for each of us here today is for those of us who are Christians. You might be here today and maybe the thing that God's really just dealing with you in is getting back to God's Word. You've been living your life, pursuing all these different things, distracted in a million different directions, and God's just calling you back. Friend, I want you to know, He welcomes you. Come back to Him today. Make things right with Him today. When the Bible says in the 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Don't forget, He was talking to believers. God still forgives those who confess and turn from their sin.
thank you so much for taking time to listen to this podcast. We encourage you to come and join us right here on our campus. We're located right next to the county fairgrounds here in Harrisonburg, Virginia. If you have any questions about the church, any question about the message, feel free to email us or call us and let us know. And we look forward to seeing you soon. God bless you.